going through things or sort of wandering and not really having a direction.
The biggest thing that changed me, hands down, accepting his forgiveness.
You're just never too old, or you just haven't been a Christian too long to realize that there are new and surprising ways that God can work in your life.
God, the creator of the universe, wants to have a relationship with me.
I have learned so much about how to pray and approach God and let Him speak to me.
I found out my purpose, my identity, my gifts, and now I feel safe and free to be who I am in Christ.
It is so good and it is written so well that it's not a chore. We get to the point where we can hardly wait to read our next day.
It's one of the best studies that we've ever had.
The people who go through this are going to be changed and they are going to grow so much.
I would highly recommend it for all of you. It blessed my life.
Don't miss out on going to it. It will change your life.
Hey, just a couple clarifications. That pancake breakfast next week is really eggs and bacon and sausage and fruit, as well as some pancakes. So you'll really get your money's worth for $7. You might as well throw them a 10 or a 20 for the cause. And secondly, probably the most important person on the trip wasn't up here, and I was trying to get a picture to figure out how to show it, but my daughter's going on the trip too. And so she called me up. She goes, "Dad, I got this great fundraising idea." And as long as it didn't involve my charge card, I'm okay with that. And she goes, "No, I'm going to run a half marathon, and I'm going to get people to sponsor me per mile, and that can help toward toward my trip expenses." And I'm thankful she didn't say, "Well, why don't you do the same thing?" And we didn't go down that road. So anyway, she's going to be a part of that trip and has been planning and is really looking forward to all that entails. And really, somebody at her age, to get a broader world view besides, when we lived in Detroit, she went to Canada, and when we lived in Arizona, she went to Mexico. There's a huge world out there, so I'm looking forward to everything that this brings to not just her, but our entire group. So again, folks, thank you for joining us this morning as we wrap up this sort of like a mini-series on what it means to be rooted in Christ. And for probably 260 of you, you've taken the step to say, "I want to be intentional to pursue this for another 10 weeks. And so thank you for making those decisions. Basically, today we're going to be talking about what it means to follow Christ, or as a disciple of Christ, what does it mean to be making disciples? And so the portion of the Bible that we're going to be looking at comes from the New Testament, and it is called the Great Commission. And yet we sometimes confuse it with the Great Commandment. They're both found in the book of Matthew. And the Great Commandment, which many of you will know, says this: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" In fact, how this was set up was that some of the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders, are trying to trick Jesus into some things. And so they set him up with this question: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself." So that is the great commandment. But the Great Commission is what we are talking about today. In fact, again, this is probably, if you ask anybody who's been around the church, they've heard it. They have heard the terminology Great Commission. But these are the words in Matthew 28:16-20. And if the computer doesn't crash, you'll see them. Oh, good. We're going to see them on the screen. And if it does halfway through, just listen to God's word, or swipe it on your phone, or pull the Bible out of the chair in front of you. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So again, this is the Great Commission, and what's encouraging is that this isn't just to the paid staff of a church. And what's also, if you notice, Jesus didn't say, believers, go and have your daily devotions. Disciples of mine, go and give to the poor. Or go and meet in the temple 2 or 3 times a day. Now, all of those are very good things. So don't get me wrong. Don't take something out of context. But you know, that isn't primarily what Jesus said. Basically, Jesus empowered them and said, go and make disciples. We don't become a Christian by making disciples. But once we are in Christ, once we have opened up our hearts to Jesus, few things come closer to capturing the heart of Jesus, or few things really to our call in life as to making disciples. Now, last week we talked about community and how we are created for community. Today, this passage is telling us, is giving us all a purpose in life, and that is to be a disciple who is making disciples. Now, the title disciple, I think, could be confusing, a little weird for some of us, even though we know Jesus had disciples, and that's okay then, but, you know, to think that I'm a disciple could be kind of weird. So, maybe a better word would be an apprentice. I think many of us probably understand that word, apprentice. And really, to be an apprentice, or even back in the day of Jesus, to be a true disciple meant that the disciple attached himself to the teacher. The disciple identified with the teacher and learned from the teacher and even lived with the teacher. And no, you're not all coming to my house to live. But that disciple was, you know, just engrossed with everything the teacher was saying, and trying to not only hear it and see it, but to also experience it. And that's what, you know, if you mark down Mark 3:13 to go look at when you go home. But that's the purpose of why Jesus called the 12 disciples, is to go and make disciples. And so the reality is that everybody here is involved in disciple making. Everybody. Maybe you're not always making disciples for Jesus, or maybe you're not a disciple for Jesus, but you are a disciple. And so the question is who are you a disciple of? Who are you really following? And since we are all disciples of somebody, who are you teaching? Who are you influencing? And if we bring it back into the perspective of faith in our context of Scripture and the disciples of Jesus, who are we discipling? Who are we helping to help follow Jesus with all their heart and all their soul and with all their mind? Now, I think grandparents and great-grandparents, you probably get this better than anybody. That's just my perspective. As I've done a ton of funerals, as I have experienced, even in my own life, grandparents just realize the opportunity they have to make a difference in the life of the grandchild. And even, you know, for myself, you know, my dad was not the best dad in the world. I took a counselor to help me actually say that, but no, he wasn't. That's a fact. And yet when Mackenzie came into our family, he was a great papa. by far a better papa than a dad, but he learned some things. And yeah, he had to be coached. Hey, Dad, you don't say those things in, you know, in front of Mackenzie, and, you know, we won't go there. But anyway, and so I had to have some of these conversations with my dad, but he realized he had influence on this little life. And I think many of you know that. You're there, you're doing it, you live graciously, you are very careful. In fact, we use the term, oh, they're a little sponge. Their mind is like a sponge. They're learning everything. And so you're very careful. And those of you who are teachers realize too, it's like, man, these kids too do mimic me in what I say and what I do. And so again, we are all disciple makers. You need to decide, how are you using your talents and your gift to make disciples for Jesus? And again, every one of us, we all are, from the youngest to the oldest, from the American to the African to the Asian to the Indonesian to the Hispanic, and yes, even the Dutch, to the Indian, to the German, to the believer and unbeliever, we are all engaged in discipleship. Now, some of us don't like that word, discipleship. I struggle with it at times because it reminds me of the word fellowship that I shared last week that I had some issues with. But discipleship, you know, I like the word disciple better. But I think discipleship puts everybody in a little bit of a box, but we're all called into discipleship. All of us here are called to be making a difference. All of us are leaders, even though we don't like that term at times. We don't like the responsibility that comes with it, but God has given that to each and every one of us. A guy named Mark Dever says this in his book on discipleship, on disciple making. To be human is to be a disciple. God didn't present Adam and Eve with a choice between discipleship and independence, but between following him and following Satan. We are all disciples, and the only question is, of whom? And so as you leave here today, and if you're struggling with, yeah, am I, aren't I? You are. You just need to figure out who you are a disciple of. In fact, another definition of a disciple is, a disciple is a follower, one who accepts and assists in the spreading the doctrines of another. Again, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. People, we are created to and called to share our faith with others. And for many of us, we'd like to say, that's not me. I'm not good at it. That's really somebody else. We are called to share our story. Reframe it from all these lists of do's and don'ts, but to simply share your story. That's what it means to go there for. No matter what our maturity level is of the Christian life, each of us has something to offer somebody. And folks, too often, we have believed the lie and we have drank the Kool-Aid from Satan that we don't really know enough, that I am not good enough, I am not educated enough, I just can't do it. And Satan loves it when you are in that mindset. Because basically, you're existing and you're forgetting the reality of how God has created us. Again, folks, that's simply false. It's a lie, and we need to reframe our thinking. In verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. As I kept rereading this, I loved that verse. But some doubted. Now, it's a little perplexing of a verse that some doubted. Because I'm thinking, okay, I'm walking with this guy. I'm hanging out with this guy, Jesus. And I'm seeing him raise the dead, help the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. I'm seeing all of these miracles, and yet we're told that some doubted. You just want to say, what are you thinking? How can you doubt? So the encouraging news is that if the people who were actually following Jesus doubted, your doubts are good. So bring those doubts to Jesus, because what we don't read here in verse 17 is that, well, he threw them out. He didn't have any more fellowship with them. We didn't read any of that. What we read is that he continued to empower them, that he continued to help teach them, even with their doubts. Now, again, some of us know that the most enthusiastic people about the Christian faith are the new believers who have just discovered what it means to love Jesus. If you have the privilege of ever teaching one of our children, or your own children or grandchildren, you know, when they catch something, when the light bulb clicks on almost anything, they get really excited about it, and they tell people. And sometimes that's embarrassing for parents, because the light bulb clicks and they're telling all their friends what they're just learning at home, some things that are proper, some things that are not proper, but the kids tell everybody anything. And that's the way it is with those who have accepted the Lord or who have opened up their heart to him. Something clicks, and they want to tell people. And this is what Mark shared a couple weeks ago, the story of the woman at the well, and how Jesus transformed her life. And by the way, By the way, did you catch something there? I should clarify. You know, Mark was here, you know, playing the role of the woman. I'm not even going there. Then Jesus, and then back to the woman. And Mark turns to the crowd, and he says, I've been married 5 times. But for a second, I'm thinking, was he just sharing his story? Because the Mark I know, and I'm just, he's in character. The woman at the well was married 5 times, so it's like we teased him afterwards. And Rachel even said, that was a little weird. But here's the thing. You know, Jesus is talking to a woman who really doesn't have it together. He is talking to a woman who wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and yet he's talking to her. Again, she was a woman. Again, in that culture, you know, a male and a priest or a religious leader would not be talking with a woman. And as I just shared, she had 5 husbands. Now, the text doesn't tell us if they all died, which would be highly unlikely. And if it was, I wouldn't want to be number 6. But anyway, so she had 5 husbands and was sleeping with the guy she was now with. And so Jesus spoke to her life and changed it. And we know the story. What did she do? She goes back to the town, tells all of her friends, and what happens? Many of them believe. She didn't have the time to think, well, I'm not a religious leader. Should I be doing this? She didn't have the time to think, oh, does the church board know I'm doing this? Do they need to approve me? She didn't have time. It wasn't even on her radar to think, now I'm not educated. Should I be doing this? She simply, because Jesus changed her heart, told the story, and many lies were changed. And the reality is, she was an unconventional tramp that Jesus used. That's the reality of it. That's why she went to the well in the middle of the day, because she was embarrassed to go in the morning when it made sense and it was cool. Because she knew she was messing around. We'll leave that there. She just, her life was in the pits. She was nobody that would be caught in a religious building, so to speak. And so Jesus again reminds us of the importance of going there where people are to be missional. Now the food industry is picking this up. Rather than going to the restaurants, they're bringing the restaurants to us, food trucks. And for many, it's a brilliant idea. They're not coming to you, you go to them. And most of us understand, again, that discipleship does not happen just within these walls on a Sunday morning. That's an element of it. But if we contain it to just this building, folks, again, we're drinking the Kool-Aid. We're believing a false lie about what it means to be a disciple. And again, I'm not saying something wonderful happens when we come together as God's people. If you've been away on vacation, out of the loop on some things, and just haven't made it in for whatever reason, something good and wonderful happens when we come together as God's people. But yet if we contain it to just this, we are selling the mission of Jesus short. Warren Wiersbe says this: in many churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, to win the lost, build up the saved, and visit the sick, while the church members function as cheerleaders. That's, you know, if they're enthusiastic about what's happening. Or they function as spectators. The new converts are won over. They're baptized and given the right hand of fellowship. Then they join the other spectators. Discipleship and ministry is the responsibility of every believer, not just a small group of paid staff or a group who have been called to go. He said this 37 years ago. So the idea of disciples making disciples, the idea of being missional and outside this box, isn't just a new buzzword for the millennials to think through what this church need to be like. This has been a struggle for churches for years and years, that we sort of put on a pedestal our time together. And again, some churches, you know, it's more than just a program. It's more than just a presentation. And yet I'm not knocking those elements, because we want to be strategic. We want to practice. We want to put our best foot forward so people have an opportunity to actually hear the good news. But again, when we think it just happens in this room by the paid staff, we drunk the Kool-Aid a little too much. And so we just need to remember that Jesus has called us all to be disciple makers. He has called us all to be ministers of his word. And we're getting it, folks. There's no doubt New Life is changed. For some, it's a little bit more difficult than others. But for many of you, you understand the biblical calling on your life to both minister and to be a disciple maker. You know, this past week, I'd received the news about Thelma McLean's declining health. She's a member of our church and had been very, very involved. And so I went to visit her. And when I got to the hospital, I was pleasantly surprised to have heard that a couple of our members, people of her life group, had already been there, visited with the family, prayed with them, and prayed with her. And I knew that others had been there for months before and have already been to see her since I had left on Thursday. You know, they're getting it. And then on Friday, despite showing signs of some improvement in her health, Kathy Rezant passed away. the family was at the hospital to bring her home. And so while they were waiting for the discharge papers, and we know that could take forever, it feels like, they went down to grab a bite to eat and came up and she had passed away. And so I know many of you have been trying your best to love on Kathy and Dick during her illness over these past several months. And I'm confident you'll continue to be there with the family as they adjust to life without Kathy. And those of you who have been caregivers, you know that even though Kathy had been sick for months and months and frail, that life has changed since Friday for Dick. There's nobody else there to care for, and you get into that habit of caring for somebody. And so again, it's time for us, those who are closest, to step in and care for Dick during this time. But I am confident, for those of you who have loved on Thelma and loved on Kathy and Dick over the past months, that you're a different person. That you have grown in what it means to be a Christ follower because you had to do it. You were in relationship, and even though it may have been uncomfortable, you may think, I don't know what to say or do when I get there, and you did it. You were being the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so I say that not to say that we don't get it, but that 37 years ago, a pastor and an author wrote that the church isn't getting it back then, and it continues to be a struggle today. It really does involve relationships. Now, I'm not going to give you a method of discipleship, because really how Jesus did it back then is different than how we do it now. So I'm not giving you a prescription for it, but just a very quick couple overviews to keep these in mind. And I'm going to start with, again, a reminder about last week that we are called to community. And there's no way you can be a disciple maker, a disciple making disciples, is if you're all alone. You can't make disciples on an island. And so a reminder that it involves relationships. And then I just want to read to you a little bit from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Very familiar words to most of us. Even if you've never been to church, you've heard this at a wedding. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. And so discipleship, people, involves a heart like Jesus has, a heart of love. And I think for some people that's a deal breaker. I think for some people, while you may be a follower of Jesus, something went wrong someplace, somewhere, sometime, and frankly, your heart really isn't as effective as it can be, because there's a compartment of your heart, a compartment of your life that you haven't given over to Jesus, and you are unable to love as Jesus has commanded us to. And it's time to step, if you want to be a disciple maker, it's time to step into that somehow, some way. You know, see one of the staff, we can listen, and we'll probably refer you out to a Christian counselor who can help you unpack and peel off whatever's gone on that has created in you an element in your heart that you cannot love people. And folks, I know there have been some wounds and some scars that are very legitimate and extraordinarily painful and has changed your life. And so I don't say that to say, oh, you shouldn't be feeling that. What I'm saying is that as we read in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and to lean not unto our own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And so to be a disciple maker, it starts from the inside. We need to have a love for people. And you can be an introvert and have love for people. Again, people, Jesus didn't say, therefore, go and build a beautiful home, create large amounts of wealth, get numerous degrees, wear designer clothes. Jesus didn't say those things. Let me close with this. Author Max Lucado says this. When you are in your final days of your life, what will you want? Will you hug that college degree in the walnut frame? Will you ask to be carried to the garage so you can sit in your car? Will you find comfort in rereading your financial statement? Well, of course not. What will matter then will be people. If relationships will matter then, shouldn't they matter most now? And again, the older we get, I think, the more we understand this. And the younger we are, it is very difficult because, you know, part of the things he's talking about, the degree and the financial wealth and the home we have and the car we drive, that's part of the Kool-Aid we're drinking. To think that I have arrived and I am doing what I need to. And yet somehow, some way, you've built the walls up and you really don't want to interact with people enough to get to know them and get to hear their story so that they can hear your story and so that you can be a disciple who is making disciples. And then finally in verse 20, Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I think we forget that. And now I wonder, did Jesus say this because he knew it wasn't going to be easy? The people were following him. Some doubted. And he had to say, after he'd given them all the power and empowered them and told them to go, he says, hey, and remember, I am with you always. I can see you. Is that what Jesus is saying here? So we know it's not going to be easy. And for some of you, it's fearful. But remember, Jesus says, I am with you always. You're not sure about starting in a life group? You're too busy to this, to that? You don't like people? Jesus says, I am with you always. Maybe you're embarrassed by your own story. You haven't really even articulated it. But you know your past isn't what somebody else's past is. And Jesus says, I am with you always. And maybe you are just simply sweating bullets because you do not want a conversation. You have overheard many other people having these religiously weird conversations, and you're like, I don't want to be like him or her. Then Jesus says, surely I am with you always. He says, go and make disciples, and unfortunately, he doesn't say, oh, and this is going to be a piece of cake. He simply says, I am going to be with you always. Let's keep that in mind as we enter into these next 10 weeks. If you are not a part of the Rooted Pro experience, Jesus is also with you always. So we hope to see you next week. I'm going to invite the worship team back out here to lead us in our response time. Because Jesus is with us always, folks. And as we respond, it's an opportunity for us to pray, to think, to reflect on what's been shared, what we've experienced earlier today. It's a time where you can remember what Jesus has done by celebrating in communion. You take off a piece of bread, you dip it in the cup. You can come up front and do that. You can do that in the back. And we even have a rover who will come and offer you the elements at your seat. You can light a candle remembering it. And maybe today it's to remember that he is with me always. even in the bad times, even the times when I need to be more out there and I don't want to, I don't know what to say or do, Jesus is with you always. You can go to the cross and nail something to the cross, or we'll have a prayer team over here that would be honored to listen to your concern and to literally pray for you. And we also have the opportunity to give back to God, to give back the resources that God has given us. And so the ushers will come down and they're going to receive your offering. If you're our guest, you're not obligated, but yet if God is calling you to participate, thank you for partnering with us to be New Life.